Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 6. A couple of weeks ago, as I was introducing communion one day, I gave a brief homily. And as I did so, I mentioned three types of challenges that we face in life on a regular basis. These are challenges that occur to us in any kind of fallen world that we might find ourselves in, such as this one. These afflictions, or challenges as I'll call them today, all have a common ground, in that they all work toward a greater purpose in the long run, though in the short run it may not seem such. One of these is the difficulty or challenge of hard work. Today we're not going to address it, but we know how it came to affect us through the fall and the curse upon nature through the fall. We also have the second challenge that Matt has been speaking about, and that is the challenge of persecution for our faith. And we see that many of the Psalms address that issue, particularly as David is being chased down, or David is being persecuted for his stands for righteousness. Understanding the role persecution plays is difficult but necessary for us. Today, though, I would like to address the third challenge, or type of affliction that is brought on by life in a fallen world. And it is addressed in Psalm 6. So let me read Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. For there is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who will give thanks to thee? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us through this psalm. Thank you that we have the testimony of David here, testifying of your greatness and your strength in the midst of affliction. Bless us now, Lord, with ears to hear and hearts that are soft to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is a psalm of David. It is considered to be the first of what are six penitential psalms scattered out throughout the psalms. David is praying, and clearly, obviously, at the beginning of this psalm, he acknowledges God, O Lord. So he is certainly addressing God. He knows that he deserves rebuke. And so his first request is, Lord, please do not rebuke me in your anger. Look at this insight here. David's first response to his situation is one of contrition. He is humbled by this event that has occurred in his life. And he knows that the first thing he needs to do is beg God not to rebuke him. Lord, do not chasten me. He understands quite clearly that the most dreadful thing in life would be to be under the judgment of God. Do you understand that? There is nothing worse in all of existence than to find yourself under the heavy hand of God, to find yourself under the judgment seat of God, under his wrath. And David understands that, so his first plea is, Oh Lord, don't rebuke me. Please do not be angry with me. His greatest dread is God's anger, rightly so. In the next part, in the second verse, he says, Lord, then, be gracious to me. The alternative to wrath is grace. Lord, be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. He knows he deserves a rebuke, but instead he requests grace. And my friends, this is the model of how to pray to God. Quite from the beginning, Lord, I know what I deserve. Please do not give me what I deserve. That's what grace is, isn't it? Getting what you don't deserve. So David understands that right from the beginning of his beautiful prayer here. But he acknowledges his weakness. He knows that wrath of God threatens his ruin. Give me strength, O Lord. Do not crush me, is his prayer. Be merciful to me. And if you look at the rest of verse 2 there, why? Because I am dying. I am pining away. Now, different translations will say different things here, but I love the NASB that talks about I am pining away. I am slowly fading away. I am dying. And here's the beginning of what we get a sense of what David is feeling. And all the commentators regard this as David's prayer in the middle of illness. David is quite sick. And he feels the onset of death from this illness. So this idea of pining away is really a vivid picture of his slowly dying. I have the picture here of a plant that you don't water. Okay? You ever have one of those, Kristen? Pat, you ever have one of... I got the picture here of the plant we had on the porch that the raccoon has pulled out about 3 nights in a row. Okay? That plant is pining away. Each time it gets uprooted and we put it back in and it gets uprooted again, that's pining away. It is slowly dying, slowly being destroyed. That's what David's feeling. He is pining away. The end is feeling near. So what does he ask for? He asks for relief. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. He requests in the midst of his illness, while his mind is frightened, he asks for mercy, for healing, for relief. Have your bones ever been dismayed? Some translations call this, my bones are vexed. That's a word we don't use, but that's a good word. My bones are vexed. My bones are out of joint. Have you ever felt discombobulated? Don't you love that word? Everything is out of place. And some days it starts that way at the very beginning of the day. And every moment of the day continues that way. You feel totally out of place. Sort of like my finger here that looks so weird. Okay? Out of place. Nothing seems to fit together. That's how illness often feels. Or... excuse me. If you are just under the weather a bit, and everything then continues to snowball for you because you're feeling under the weather, out of joint. The days you don't get enough sleep at night and you're just behind all day. That's how David feels in all of life at this point. He is pining away. His bones are dismayed. And so there's certainly an illness factor in all of that as well. This is a psalm of fear and confusion that we find as well in the next verse that, listen, catch this. David in this psalm understands the relationship between mind and body. We are whole beings, okay? And oftentimes when you're feeling out of sorts, you might cry out, "My soul is greatly dismayed." It's your whole life that's out of sorts when you begin to feel badly. And that's what's happening to David. He's feeling completely out of sorts because he doesn't feel good. And now that afflicts his soul as well. His mind is frightened as well. So David here appeals to God in the midst of his poverty, misery, unworthiness, confessing to God. And he begins to cry out and says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, when will it all end? When will I get enough sleep? When will I get enough rest? When will this pain in my knee go away? When will I get over the flu? It just doesn't end, oh Lord. How long, how long? How long, oh Lord, is an amazing question. And it can relate to so many things. His bones are shaken, his flesh quivers, he feels as if he's being destroyed. How long, Lord? When will I be set free from this body of sin and death? I don't know that you'd ever heard this. I was reading commentators on this, Eric, and I'd never heard this before. But it was one commentator said, this was Calvin's favorite exclamation, was the exclamation, "Lord, how long? How long, Lord?" This is the cry here. It is a cry of Scripture. Think of Joseph in jail for 3 years. How many times did he probably cry out, "Oh Lord, how long?" Think of the Israelites in Babylon for 70 years in exile. How long? Oh Lord, how long? And isn't it quite appropriate that we pray, "How long till your return, O Lord? How long?" It's a cry of desperation, but it's a true, sincere cry that we need to understand and have. How long, O Lord, will I be captured by sin? Set me free. And guess what? God doesn't answer it. David's crying out, "Lord, how long, how long? You going to tell me, Lord?" There's no answer, is there? So in verse 4, "Return, O Lord." When God doesn't answer his question, how long, what does David feel like? He feels like God has left him. Have you ever felt as if God has left you? Has he ever left you? No. Does it ever feel like God leaves you? Yes. "Return, O Lord, and rescue my soul." Now, David understands this. "Lord, save me because I'm a good guy." No. "Save me because of your loving kindness. Save me because of your mercy, because you are a kind God, because you are gracious and merciful and slow to anger. So save me, O Lord, not because of me, but because of your loving kindness." David knows this is his only hope. And he also gives this appeal, "Save me Because once I die, I won't be able to praise you anymore when I am in Sheol, when I'm in the place of the dead. There's a lot of controversy over what David means by this. Does he mean in hell I'll not be able to praise you? Does he just understand that in death he won't be able to praise God? But he is so distraught that he thinks that he will go to a place that he will be, where he will be very unhappy, that will maybe even be a greater darkness than the one that he's experiencing in life right now. A place where God is not present and where he can no longer praise God. Now we do know, however, that David believed in an afterlife. I think he's just feeling a moment of real despair here in expressing that. But he understands that when he's apart from God, and he's feeling apart from God, I can't praise him. And so David, for instance, in Psalm 16, 10 and 11, actually speaks of the benefits of the afterlife. He speaks there in Psalm 16. I'll just read this quickly for you. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see the pit. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Certainly David understood the eternal nature of hope and life and happiness and joy before God. But at this moment he's certainly not feeling that. Not while his body is pining away and affecting his soul in such a manner. In verse 6 and 7, David is so beaten down by this illness and the circumstances involved in it that he has become weary and faint. He is so distraught that he cries all night. He cries all night. Look at the description of this. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim and dissolve my couch with my tears. He's flooding his bed with his crying each night. He doesn't say not just last night, not just once, but every night I cry till my bed floats. Now this is really depressing. Distraught. It shows his weakness. But tears are something that from some of us come real easily and others of us don't come easy at all. Tears, however, have a cleansing effect. They are a type of release and relief. And for David here, they have a humbling, cleansing effect. They are tears of sacrifice, a kind of tears of pouring out before God's altar. In a sense, it is almost a fulfillment of Romans 12:1. I beg you to offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God. David is so surrendering in the midst of this that he just breaks down and cries all night. He is wounded and distressed in every part of his being, and he surrenders to God. He is also under tremendous conviction as well. I believe that one of the neatest statements is in Job. In Job 6:4, it describes what happened to Job and what is happening here to David. Listen to Job 6:4. It says this: the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Whew. The arrows of the Lord of the Almighty are within me. They're poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Now that's a troubled soul. God is troubling his soul through this illness. So he is, in verse 7, my eye has wasted away with grief. It has become an old. I have become old because of my adversaries. Who are his adversaries? I believe that this is a comprehensive use of the term adversaries here. His adversaries are probably like Job's adversaries. There are those who have been after David who are mocking him. Oh, look at David. His God can't even protect him from sickness. But that's also the adversaries of the evil one, of sin and death, of illness and suffering. All are those are our enemies. So in the midst of this, look what happens in verse 8. By the grace and mercy of God, David sucks it up. Because what happens is this. He knows God hears him. He knows God hears this prayer. In the midst of his sadness, heartache, suffering, soul's distress, bones out of joint, in the midst of the most difficult of all days, David doesn't feel like it, but he knows God hears him. And what is his response? Get out of here! To his adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. Why? Why can David do that? For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. There's his hope. God has heard his supplication. God receives my prayer. He cries out till God hears him. He tells them all to flee. All those enemies, all those people, all those evils, pains, sufferings, and illnesses. All those things in his flesh that were telling him God would not answer him. The Lord, he knows, has heard his weeping and granted his answer. He receives my prayer. And in a sense, the phrase that's so exciting there is that God has heard the voice of my weeping. I didn't know tears spoke. They do. Of course, this is an alliteration. This is a metaphorical way of speaking. But it's also literal. God heard his tears. God listened to his tears. He knew that. And because of that, he knows God answers his tears of a sorrowful soul. And what is the effect? All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. Now, there are two ways of reading verse 10. One is to see it as a curse. Cursed be my enemies because of all of this. But I think more than that, it's a prophecy. It's a prophetic utterance. All my enemies, this is what will happen to them. They will be ashamed and they will be greatly dismayed because they don't get it. They don't understand what's happened to me. They shall then suddenly be ashamed. Doomsday, their end will be sudden. It'll be quick. God comes in the midst of distress quickly and silently. In the ancient world, there was this phrase, and I love it, okay? The Gunthers will love it. My wife will love it particularly. The feet of the deity are shod with wool. Think of that phrase. That's a way to express how God comes silently. He comes with slippers on. The feet of God are shod with wool. In other words, he comes quick. He comes suddenly in the midst of these situations. When those who are unexpecting him find the terror of God upon him. Because they are the ones who have not cried out to God. This is a beautiful psalm because the language is not forced. It's not strained. It's a very natural prayer for the one who is found in illness and in sickness. Do you know, and I'm sure that many of you have had the experience where you've read a verse or read a passage or read a section of scripture, and you've read it many times, but you never heard it. And all of a sudden, because of your context that you find yourself in, it's like, where has that one been all my life? Well, that's what happened to me with Psalm 6 almost 7 years ago. I had read it before, but it had never spoken to me. When you are in distress of any kind, when you're overloaded, when you're ill, when you're under persecution, there is one clear place to go. Go to the Psalms. When you don't know how to pray, pray the Psalms. When I was on my deathbed in the fall of 2007, I found this psalm, or rather, God pointed it out to me. And I prayed it many times during those months that I was ill. It spoke to my heart. I'd rediscovered this psalm, and it became a part of me. It allowed me to cry out in a way I couldn't cry out in my own words in my illness. It became such a part of me that it assured me of the triumph of God, even if I had died. So the first lesson I want to give to you today from this psalm is this. Read and pray the Psalms. Read and pray the Psalms. Know where they are. Know where distressful psalms are. You will in your life need the Psalms to pray for something, some event, some circumstances that you find yourself in. You will need to pray the Psalms. A second lesson, though, from this is that pain and suffering is a reminder. You can't avoid it. It gets our attention. I always loved how C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. It gets us our attention. You can't ignore suffering. You know, it's like the example I often give. You don't know your big toe's there, but what's wait until you get an ingrown toenail on it and all you can think about is your big toe? Pain gets your attention like nothing else. So what should we learn from it? There are a number of things. One is this. The pain and suffering that you experience in life should remind you of your sins. It should remind you of your sins. It reminds you you're a sinner. Now, don't get into the theological baggage that's off the wall that says, I'm suffering this because I did that. Now, of course, in Scripture, there is a principle that's really true in life. You reap what you sow. Okay, but I don't believe that each of our illnesses or afflictions is related to any one specific sin. But it should tell us this and remind us once again, we are sinners. We are deserving of pain and suffering and death. And an illness of all dimensions reminds us of our sinfulness. It should also remind us, I thought it was so good that this was read this morning by Johann. Sickness should remind us that we are sick at heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, utterly wicked. It is sick. Physical sickness should remind us that we have a sick heart. And third part of this idea in terms of the reminder, I love this statement of Jonathan Edwards in his little book of the resolutions that he wrote when he was 21 years old. Jonathan Edwards, in putting out his pattern for life, wrote this resolution. Resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and hell. And I would add, and to remember that in Christ you're not going to have to suffer them. But sickness and illness should remind us of the pains of hell. A third point. This psalm, and I want to draw this distinction and build a little on what Matt said last week too. This psalm shows us that it is appropriate to groan but not to grumble. I want to make that distinction. I think it is appropriate to groan and not to grumble. I think this is a prayer of groaning. Let's try to think of that distinction. Try to think. I don't know how clear a distinction that is to us. Grumbling is said, God, why do you do this, and complaining. Groaning is, oh Lord, it hurts so bad. And that's what David is doing here. It feels like you've left me, O Lord. I think, like Matt, that you will have fear. And fear in itself is not sin. Fear that remains fear without turning to God in the middle of fear is sin. Fear that cries out to God is not sin. Fear should drive us to God. Fear not, for I am with you. It drives us to the feet of the cross. There is a place of relief from fear. But fear is really, really real. And is a true emotion. The response to fear is sinful or not. Fourthly. Let me just add part of that. In that sense also, let me tie this to the groaning. We groan because also we're humbled. Sickness humbles us. Illness humbles us. When you're ill before God, you have two responses. You either shake your fist at God or you fall on your knees and cry out for mercy. And one is appropriate and one is not. It humbles us. It should humble us. Two last things. Well, let's just tie them together here. There is good that comes from this. Hope wins out. We need to learn the lessons of suffering and sorrow because weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is the ultimate triumph of good over evil, of comfort over pain. God teaches us through suffering of all kinds. Romans 5. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because of the love of God poured out through Jesus Christ. Or, in the language of Jonathan Edwards, also from his Resolutions, resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have gotten by them. One of his resolutions for life. What good comes from it? What has God taught you through it? So remember these things. Pray the Psalms. Understanding your sickness of heart from your sickness. That we can groan but not grumble. That suffering is to humble us. And that suffering builds character and produces the fruit of righteousness. But you don't have to like it. But love what it produces for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. The lesson that David has learned here, may it be a lesson that we can apply to our lives. Lord, teach us how to pray the Psalms for the sake of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I just want to introduce, the first song we'll be singing is a song that was written by Kyle Robbins. When I told him about while I was in the hospital, he wrote this for this psalm. So we'll be singing a song of Psalm 6 here when we first begin our worship that was written during my illness. So let's worship the Lord.